Well, thank you. I'm delighted to be here. We are actually your neighbor. We're about 10 minutes from here, I think, something like that. And my wife and I travel a lot, so I'm gone most weekends, but my wife and I came up here 1 week, and we so enjoyed your pastor's teaching. You have a wonderful preacher here. You would all agree with that, I guess, right? Amen? We thank the Lord for your pastor. In fact, give your pastor a round of applause this morning to do that in appreciation for his ministry. My wife and I, this past summer, celebrated our 54th wedding anniversary. And so we're thankful for all the years that God has given to us. You're probably wondering now how old I am, right? Well, I was 5 when I was married. She was 4. So now, now you know. When I left a Bible college I was at in New York, my family and I began what we called a family ministry. And the Lord has opened up many doors, and we're very thankful for that. And there are several things that we do in the family ministry. One of the things is that we try to help support pastors and Christian workers overseas. A few years ago, I think it was about 3 years ago, I spoke in Myanmar at their national convention, National Baptist Convention, and met a number of pastors there who received no income at all. And I went out and saw the villages and so forth where they're at. And of course, just recently, there's been a military coup there, and the government's been taken over by the military, plus COVID. They have some very dire needs. And so what we have done this year, I write books. I've written a number of them recently. And all of the books that we have, all the proceeds, and our board voted on this, and I'm so glad they did, all the proceeds goes to the people there, especially in feeding the hungry. So we have books in the back. They're not for sale. You can take the books. You can take the books for nothing today if you want. But the idea would be if you would help us to help feed the hungry in Myanmar and also help some of those pastors that are over there. There's great needs. And we thank the Lord for the people that we're able to minister to. I did not take the call this morning, but at 6 o'clock this morning, my good friend from Myanmar called me, Pastor Mun. He calls me almost every morning, and he tells me he's praying for us and praying for us as we help him over there. So the books back there, let me just tell you about the books. This one is called True ID. It's a verse-by-verse study through the book of Ephesians. And this book takes us into one of the highlights of the New Testament, the great truth about what we have in Jesus Christ and what Christ has provided for us. If you want to get taken to the heavenlies, it's the book of Ephesians. Every verse in Ephesians is dealt with in that. It's actually a commentary. Then this book goes along with it. It's the first 14 verses of Ephesians called, How Does God See Us? Today in the world we live in, there's a lot of ideas as to how God sees us. How does God see you? We might say, how does God see America? How does God see the country? How does God see the state? How does God see your family? But how does God see you? And so these first 14 verses deal with how God views you when you're in Christ. That book is back there. Then this one is called The Beginning. It's the question, why is Christianity so large around the world? As a religion, and we know it's not really religion, it's relationship, but as a religion, it's the largest religion in all of the world. How did that happen? This is the story of Christianity, taking us back to the book of Acts and following that story that God gave to us. And then if there's just one thing that you want back there, I would suggest you get this booklet called Israel, Get Ready. This is on Bible prophecy and talks about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have 60,000 of those that are in circulation right now. Also, there's a newsletter back there that talks about what we're doing. This one is called The Missing Gift in the Church. This one is on helping others. This one has to do with building prayer in our lives. All that is back there. And again, you just go back, help yourself to it. And whatever you give in the box back there is going to help these people that are in Myanmar. We also help people in Bangladesh and in India as well. So thank you for whatever you want to do with that. Would you open your Bibles, please, with me now today to the book of Romans in chapter number 5. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter number 5. And I want to read Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic, a hope that does not disappoint. A hope that does not disappoint. Romans chapter number 5. And would you stand with me as I read the word of God? We stand doing honor to God's word as I read Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice, notice the word now, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience, here's the word again, hope. Verse 5, and hope, there it is a third time, maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You'll notice in verse 2, he talks about rejoicing in hope. In verse 4, patience plus experience will give us hope. And in verse number 5, he says, this hope does not make ashamed or does not disappoint us. If I were asked, is there one topic that you had to speak on before you would die, what would that topic be? Today, I would say it's the topic of hope. If there's one thing we need today, it's hope. People are searching and seeking for hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of hope given in Scripture. And God, deal with us today. Lord, there are people here that love you, but they're struggling with hope. And there are probably some here today, Lord, who do not know you, but they're wondering, where could this hope really be found? May we understand today the biblical meaning and purpose of hope and how we arrive at hope in our lives. May we leave here today understanding there is truly a hope that does not disappoint us. In Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. In that great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul said there are three great characteristics. He said there's faith, he said there's hope, and there's love. And then he said the greatest of these is love. However, we often understand what faith is. Faith is trusting, faith is for today. We all understand the importance of unconditional love, but there are occasions when we forget and we don't think so much about this idea of hope. But I think if there's one thing that is needed today, maybe more than any other one thing in Christ, it is the idea of hope. Back in the Second World War, when England was going through some of its most trying times, Sir Winston Churchill went to a place called Harran, an exclusive prep school, and he began to give a speech, and in the middle of that speech, he said these words. He said, never give in. Never, 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 never in nothing small, large, or petty. He said, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Then he said it again, never give in. And what he was saying at that time to the people of England was, don't ever give up your hope. And I say to you as a church today, the same thing. Don't ever give up your hope. In the book, The Road Less Traveled, written by Scott Peck, the first three words are these. Life is difficult. Now, I do not know Scott Peck, but if Scott Peck were to ask me, what do you think of starting a book with life is difficult? I would say, that's not a very good idea. You're making it difficult to start with. But he sold that book, and there were over 800,000 copies that were sold, so I guess he did well. And in the first few paragraphs, he said this, life is difficult, so get used to the fact that life is difficult, and then life is not so difficult. Some years ago, I preached at Tennessee Temple University at their Bible conference, the Spring Bible Conference. I spoke with Dr. Bradley Price, who was the other speaker with us. And Dr. Price said, on Tuesday night, I'm going to speak on the saddest words in all of the English language. He said, I'm going to speak on the saddest words. He said, Tuesday night, I will do that. And so I took him out to lunch on Tuesday. I said, Bradley, I said, you're going to speak tonight on the saddest words in all of the English language. I said, what are those words? And he said to me, you come back tonight, you'll find out what they are. So I went back that night. He said, the saddest words in all of the English language are the words, no hope, no hope. Woodrow Crow wrote these words, hope is not what you do, hope is what you have. And Alexander Pope in the Essays on Man wrote, hope springs eternal in the human breast. And of all people, Napoleon Bonaparte gave this very unique statement to leaders when he said, "Leaders are dealers in hope. Leaders are dealers in hope." Now, if hope is so important, what exactly is hope? The Bible says in this passage we're looking at today, it says three times, rejoice in hope. It says experience builds hope, and that hope maketh not ashamed. So what exactly does the word hope mean? If you look the word hope up, in most dictionaries, you'll find that hope is speaking about a wish. I wish something would happen. I wish something would take place. But that is not at all the meaning of the biblical word hope. I have some grandchildren, and my one granddaughter, who was named Ella, just turned 15. But I remember when she was about 3 or 4, she was at my house during the Christmas holiday. And I was sitting in a room that we called the gathering room. I don't remember what I was doing, but she came in. She had with her a Christmas catalog, and I knew what this meant. So she hopped up next to me, and she opened up the Christmas catalog, and she started leafing through the Christmas catalog. And she said, "Now, Grandpa, I want this and this." And then she turned the page, "I want this and this." And I was trying to ignore her. So she put it right up on my lap and said, "Now, Grandpa, I want this and this." And I began to calculate. And we were talking now hundreds of dollars. And then it went up to the thousands of dollars. I said, "Ella, how are we going to pay for all this?" And her response was, "Grandpa, you're just going to have to work more." Now, that's what you call a wish, all right? Hebrew scholars tell us that in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, there are many words that speak to us about hope. For example, the word confidence, found over 180 times, is the word that can also mean a hope. The word shelter, God is our shelter, meaning that God shelters us. It is the idea that God is our hope. Rock, the word rock, he says, God is our rock. God is our hope. God is our refuge. God is our hope. It's also interesting to notice that in the Bible, 3-1, the Bible uses the word hope as a noun, meaning that it is something that you can have, this hope. And the common definition, I'm sure you've heard many times for the New Testament, is that hope is a confident expectation. And here's another very interesting thing. Thanksgiving is a few days away, then Christmas. When I pastored the two churches, I used to put signs everywhere that were depicting a Christmas. I would say love, and I would say joy, and I would say peace. I used to put up the word hope, and I took it down. Because in the Christmas story, you never find the word hope. Because the hope had arrived. The hope was there. In this section of scripture before us, we find that God speaks to us about what hope really is. And there are five elements I want to draw your attention to today that the Bible tells us about hope. The first element is this: hope involves, now get it, waiting on God. I don't know what you are like at waiting. I am not good at waiting. Driving in South Florida, I came down from New York in a smaller area. Driving in South Florida, I plan not to make a left turn because it takes so long. I hope I can go somewhere and make a right turn and get to where I want to go. Waiting is not easy. But for hope, you have to learn to wait. Turn over in your Bibles to Romans 8, if you would, for just a moment. Turn over the book of Romans in chapter number 8. And look at Romans chapter 8, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 24. Romans 8 and verse number 24. He says, "For we are saved by hope." Now remember, refuge, shelter, rock, confident expectation. Hope is a future word. Hope is something that's still out there. We are saved by hope, knowing that we have it, but hope that is seen is not hope. If you see it, it isn't hope. Some years ago, one of my sons took me to a huge pageant, Christmas pageant, and they had this scene of the crucifixion at the end, and I saw the man that was playing Jesus Christ, and I thought to myself, that's not what Jesus looked like. The man was limping. The man didn't have hair long like Jesus had it. I thought, that can't be Jesus. Then it dawned on me, I've never seen Jesus, so what do I know? I've never really seen Jesus. But I tell you this, if Jesus walked into this room today through those doors back there and came and stood right here, I close my Bible, go sit down with you, we would know it's him. Why? Because of hope, what God has given to us. So look what it says there. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now notice, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do it with patience. Now here's the word, wait for it. Hope involves waiting on God. And you find that through the men and women of the Bible. God said, Noah, build an ark. And he built it, and he built it, and he built it, waiting on God. God said to Joseph, he said, Joseph, you're going to rule over your brothers one day. Unfortunately, he told his brothers that. And they began to hate him. And yet he waited and waited and waited for years before that took place. Moses was 40 years in the wilderness attending sheep in the Arabian desert before he began to lead the people of God to the promised land. David, knowing he was told to be king, was running from Saul. The prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah and Jeremiah, walking and talking in their lives to people and then writing the scriptures down, these infallible scriptures about the coming of the Lord. Yet they did not even understand some of the things they were writing about, simply waiting on God. Remember Simeon and Anna at the consolation of Israel in the book of Luke, we read about them and the scripture says they were waiting for Messiah, and Messiah showed up. Remember the paralyzed man at the pool? He said, I wish somebody would put me in, waiting and waiting. Mary and Martha, you remember when Lazarus died, that they went to Jesus and said, you know, if you would have been here, he would not have died. Waiting, waiting. Jesus, why don't you show up? And when he did show up, they saw a resurrection, far more than just the healing. You know, I've often wondered about that, Lazarus. You know that after Lazarus came back from the grave, there is no recorded word in scripture that he said, not one thing that he said. Now, I read one place where a man's commentator said it's because Mary and Martha were doing all the talking. I don't know that that's really true, but I do know this. He went to paradise. He just came back from paradise. Do you maybe think he might have taken Jesus aside at one point and said, you know, why did you bring me back here? I was where I was supposed to be. Waiting and waiting on God. Some of you today, you're doing that. You're looking for something. You've been waiting for it. And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And any of us who have been in the faith any length of time at all, we know what it's like to wait. When I was a pastor in Pennsylvania, our church was really growing, and frankly, we had three services. We couldn't get the people in, so our church voted to buy another piece of ground and relocate the entire campus. And we bought a piece of ground on the interstate. We were in the process of purchasing it. And the leadership voted unanimously. The church voted unanimously. Everybody was excited about this piece of ground. The Sunday before we were to sign the final documents on a Friday, I came home from Sunday night service, and the man who was going to sell us the ground called me and said, I'm sorry, but we can't sell you that property. And I said, well, why not? He said, because my family decided they want to keep it. I was so determined that we needed that property. I was sure that's what God wanted us to have. And so I said, would you mind if I talk to your family? He said, no, you can't talk to my family about it. They're settled. I had to go back to the church and say to them, you know, this piece of ground that we voted for, I'm sorry, it's not available to us. I was so disappointed about that. But you know what? I found out later, as our whole church did, there was a kind of a lime rock under that ground. And there was no testing for it. And if we would have bought that piece of ground, We could never have built one building on that piece of ground. The church relocated itself to another place. Today, 52 beautiful acres. I spoke there last Sunday. A beautiful campus they have there. Beautiful. But I look back on that, we had to wait. What are you waiting on today? It's okay to wait. If that's God's plan, it's okay to wait. My wife and I were years without children. We did not think we could have children. And so we decided to adopt children. And we made a plan, and we found about twins that were already born. They have bright red hair. Now, my wife used to have dark black hair. My hair used to be dark black. We thought about all the people we would talk about with these twins with bright red hair. We got the room set up. We got the room settled. We got everything to go. And it was time to go pick up the children, those little babies. They were about a month old. And I'll never forget, when we got there, we were told the babies were not now available. And I can't tell you how disappointing that was. All of a sudden, we thought we had a family. And now we don't have a family. And so I remember well, my wife and I talked about it. It was very, very upsetting. I was mad. I was mad at them, me, my wife, God. If I'd have known you, I'd have been mad at you back then. I just was mad. So we got five people. This is back before all the technology today. We got five people to pray for us that we could have children. Some were in the church, some were not in the church. But they prayed faithfully that we'd have our own child. And it wasn't long after that we had our first child born. Then we had our second child born. Then we had our third child born. Then we had our fourth child born. And I told all those that were praying, stop praying right now. This is way too many children. And I was so glad we did not adopt the redheaded twins, by the way. And we ended up with four. I love telling you that story. I love hearing you laugh, but it wasn't easy going through that. And you see, that's the way life is. That's what hope is. Hope is what God says about something, but it doesn't happen immediately, and it's hard in a generation that wants it today. I always use the microwave. My wife does other things with the stove. I don't even know how to turn the stove on. I want it now. And you see, hope does not work that way. Hope is waiting on God. You have a child now right with God. You've been praying and saying, I'm fed up with it. You've been praying for Mr. Right, Miss Right to come into your life, and it hasn't happened. And you're fed up waiting on that. You've made failures in your past, and you wonder if you could ever be forgiven by people, even though God has forgiven you. And so you have to learn to wait. Serving the Lord is a very important thing, but this whole thing of hope is waiting on God. And I will tell you, one thing, there may be many things, but one thing we all have in common today is that we are learning to wait on God. That's what hope is. Go back in your Bibles for just a moment to the book of Lamentations, if you would. The book of Lamentations in the Old Testament. Lamentations, the book of Jeremiah, then Lamentations and Ezekiel. It's not easy to find the book of Lamentations. If you can't find it, that's all right. If you can't find it and you don't want anybody to know about it, just sit there and look intelligent. They'll not know the difference, all right? But I want you to see this very interesting passage. Five chapters of Lamentations, and the book is written by Jeremiah lamenting the problems in Jerusalem, lamenting what is happening in Jerusalem. And so he writes about it with a huge insight as to what's going to happen and what God has for the people, even though the destruction of Jerusalem is upon them. Look at verse 21, chapter 3. Verse 21, chapter 3. He says, this I recall to my mind. Notice, this is what I remember, he says. I see the destruction. I remember this, though. He says, therefore, I have hope. He says, I see something out there. Verse 22, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. And wouldn't we all agree with that today? Because his compassions fail not. Aren't you glad God has compassion? His mercy is new every day. He says, therefore, they are new every morning. This great thought, great is thy faithfulness. We've all been faithless from time to time. We've told people things that we would do, and we forget to do them. We haven't been faithful like God. But notice, great is thy faithfulness. Then he says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. Notice, I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that, here it is, wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Waiting is good. It's good. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. And the word salvation there means the deliverance of the Lord. It's not salvation in born again, but it's the deliverance of the Lord. He said, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He learns this in his youth. And if you go down with me, if you would, to verse number 29, he says, he putteth his mouth in the dust if there be hope. My friend, today I want to say to you, yes, there is hope. Whatever you're hoping for, whatever you've given up praying for, I want you to know there is, in fact, hope. Hope is waiting on God. Now, go back again, if you would, to Romans chapter number 5, our passage that we're looking at today. And I want you to see with me that, secondly, hope not only involves waiting on God, but involves working or serving the Lord. Very clearly it's given in this passage. Look at verse number 3. He says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. And he says there, and experience hope. Now notice he speaks here about experience and patience. They mean endurance. It's the idea of remaining under when you're carrying a hardship. Patience and experience, he says, will build hope. Hope is found when we are going through stuff in our life. In verse 3, he says, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation builds this patience, and patience builds this experience, and experience, therefore, builds this hope. These last, 18 months have been a trial for so many people. When COVID first came out, I knew a very few people that had it. Then all of a sudden, it seemed like so many people had it. And then it seemed like almost everybody I talked to had it at one time or another. And then the unfortunate thing is that many loved ones and friends that I had died of COVID. And all of a sudden you begin to look at life and you begin to realize how quick life comes and how quick life goes. It's not here for very long. It's not here because God has other plans for us in the future. But one of the things about this whole idea of what we experience and what we go through, these pastors that we are helping in Myanmar, these people that are there, can you imagine COVID as it is, worse there than it is here, but then having the government and you're sitting in your house fearing for your life? Where's the hope? Where's the hope? Well, the passage says you need to understand, as Scott Peck said, and I mentioned it earlier, life is difficult. Life is difficult. The preacher that tells you life is not difficult is not telling you the truth. Life has difficulty. I like to tell you about good things. I like to tell you about wonderful things. I like to take my grandchildren to Disney World much more than I need to see their parents having to discipline them. But the discipline is much better than going to Disney World at the end of the day. Notice, tribulation works patience, and that's how you get experience. I had a dear friend of mine who taught me in college, one of my mentors, and he's such a godly man. I said, I don't want to embarrass you, but I said, how'd you get so godly? How do you live like this? And I thought he would probably give me some maybe trite answer. And he said to me, I am the way I am because of the trouble I've gone through. And for a moment I thought, maybe I don't want to be like him, if that's how you get there. But the fact is, patience, experience, tribulation builds this thing called hope. I was speaking in upstate New York, above Albany, New York, a few years ago. And I preached for Sunday through a Wednesday Bible conference. And on Tuesday, there was a supper the church had. It was a nice supper, and then we went up to the service. And there was an elderly man that was there walking up the steps, having a real difficult time going through up the steps, and so I was helping him. I thought we'd have a conversation, so I said, is your wife here tonight? He said, no. He said, she's in heaven. And I said, I'm sorry. You know what he said? What are you sorry about? She's in heaven. I had never had anybody tell me that before. We got midway up the steps. I said, well, do you have any children? I was trying to make this conversation go somewhere. And he said, yes, and they're all in heaven. And I said again, I'm sorry. And he stopped and pointed his finger at me like he was really correcting me. He said, what are you sorry about? They're in heaven. Did you ever have a conversation going nowhere or down in the hole? This was one of them right here. We got to the top of the steps, and I said, do you have any relatives anywhere? And he said, all of them that I know are in heaven. I did not say I'm sorry again. But this is what he said to me. He said, this church is my home. He said, I come here to a lot of things. He said, I even come here sometimes to the youth group because I want people to know whose side I'm on around here. That's what he told me. I asked his pastor about him. He said, he's a wonderful man of God. One of the greatest supporters we have in this church is that man. And I began to realize that he had something that he had learned. He had learned the faith that we talk about had become very real to him, had become more than just a conversation piece. And where do you get that from? You get that from the topic of hope. He had a hope that he was living with. Look at the third thought that's given in this passage. Look at verse number 4. He says, patience builds experience, and he says, experience builds hope. And one of the words you will find in the New Testament, a Pauline term that's used over and over again, is the word that it speaks about walking with God, a walk with God. The Bible says walk in love, for example. Walk in joy. And what it's speaking about, it's the idea of a Christian character that's a combination of the qualities that distinguish a person. And therefore, there can be this idea of this walk with God. There's something in our life that helps us to grow in the Lord. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews for just a moment, turn over to Hebrews chapter number 3, if you would. Turn over to Hebrews in chapter number 3. And in Hebrews chapter 3, the Bible has much to say in Hebrews about this topic of hope. Hebrews 3, verse 6 says, but Christ as a son. Now, you know that the book of Hebrews is about the better one. It's about the superior one. It's about the great one. So he says in verse 6, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast. Now, notice the confidence, that's one of our definitions, and the rejoicing of the hope, that confident expectation, firm unto the end. Look over at verse number 14 of this chapter. Look at verse 14. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, there's our definition, steadfast unto the end. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse number 18. He says that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope, notice, set before us, future. Verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. So he is speaking here about this hope that is set before us. And then turn your Bibles over to Hebrews, if you would, in chapter number 12. Hebrews in chapter number 12. This whole idea of hope is brought together beautifully here in the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse number 2. Again, when we think of hope, we're not just thinking of a word. We're not thinking of a definition. We're thinking of someone. Hebrews 12, verse 2, this is what the Bible says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginner and the ending of the faith, who for the joy, now this is one of the most amazing thoughts in the book of Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. If you were to say to me today, what gives you joy? In my flesh, I would never think of that. If I were to say to you today, what gives you joy? You might say, well, Jesus gives me joy. My spouse gives me joy. My children, my place I work. Oh, look it. He's saying, I'm going to go to the cross, who for the joy that was set before him speaks about a hope, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hope, therefore, has with this idea of a walk with God, and it's speaking here about the importance of Jesus saying, I am going to have to endure the cross, and he makes it clear here. He says, I do that with joy. My dear friend, your Savior went to the cross. And if we were the only people he ever did this for, he would say to every one of you, I do it with joy. That, my friends, is quite a Savior. That, my friends, is quite a deliverer. And I want to say this to you today that I think is important. You have no idea of the people you influence in your life when you do it with hope. You have no idea. You have people that will come to you someday in your life and say, hey, thanks. And you won't even remember where you met them at. You won't even remember what they're thanking you for. And so I would encourage you, don't get discouraged when things don't happen like we think they're supposed to happen. Don't get discouraged when the redheaded twins aren't yours. Don't get discouraged about the things that take place that seem to back us up. Because what really takes place is that God is using your life to be an influence. That's why we cannot live unto ourselves. We live unto Him, that we might be an influence to others. When my wife and I first met and we were dating and knew that we would be getting married, I was at the Bible college, and I went to a small church in the country, and I taught Sunday school there. It was a part of my learning experience to become a pastor. And the evenings I used to lead the music, and then in the evenings I would also work with a youth group there. And I remember going to that youth group. It was a small youth group. And I really didn't know a lot to teach them. I was kind of picking it up from the college and doing the best I could. And there was one girl in there, beautiful redheaded girl. She was probably 12, 13, 14 years of age. But she was always like a thorn in my flesh. And she was always doing something. And one day I turned around after writing something on the chalkboard, because that's how I used to teach back in those days. And she was climbing out the window. And I said, what are you doing? She said, I'm climbing out the window. I said, you can't go out there. There's a story down and she could break her leg. I said, you can't do that. And she jumped out the window. So I went out to get her. I said, why did you do that? She said, I don't want to be in there. Well, I said, this is no way to deal with that, jumping out a window. And I said, why don't you like to be in there? Now, here's what she said to me. She said, because you're boring. Now, isn't that encouraging? You're boring. I said, well, boring or not, you got to go back in there. So I brought her back in. And it wasn't long after that, we went on to do other things in our life. I kind of forgot about her. And I was preaching years later in Massillon, Ohio, at the Massillon Bible College. And my wife was with me, and it was after the Sunday, or after the, I think it was a Tuesday morning, a chapel that we had. And we were walking over to lunch. And my wife was with me, and the president of the college was there, a very godly, good, strict pastor there, president. We're walking, the three of us, together to lunch. And I heard somebody yell out and say, oh, there you are. And I turned around, and here was a woman, beautiful woman, 24, 25 years of age, got her arms stretched out like this, running right at me. I have no idea who she is. And she's running straight at me. And I have my wife here, and again, I have this president here, and I think this is not a very good situation. whoever that woman is that I'm in right now. So I took my wife and I put my wife in front of me, and she grabbed my wife and hugged and kissed her, and she did the same thing with me. She said, "You don't remember me." I said, "No." I said, "Who are you?" And she gave me her name. And she was that girl in the youth group. And she said, "I was looking forward to seeing you, and I want to thank you for the influence you had in my life." And I remember, "You're the one that said I was boring." And I said to her, "What do you do at this, what do you do at the school here?" And she said, "I teach here." Now, honestly, I thought, this place must have a hard time finding teachers from what I remember about her. But influence. You don't know who you're going to influence. There are people all through life, you'll make a difference in their life. But you can't have that influence without living with hope. Hope is what drives us. Hope is what gives us the stimulus. Hope is what encourages us. Hope tells us today may be good, and hope is tomorrow, and today may be really bad, but there's hope out there. The fourth thing I want you to notice here is in verse number 5, and I want to mention this very briefly, and you can find this back in the previous chapter, in chapter 4, in the life of Abraham. But hope involves our worship of God. Look at verse 5, he says, "Hope maketh not ashamed." That's our text. But look at now, "because the love of God," this is Romans 5:5, "because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Notice, hope does not make ashamed. The idea there is hope will not disappoint you. And he says it's because of the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And what he is talking about here today is the idea of worshiping God, the worship of God. I love having good music in church like we did today that I'm whistling on Tuesday of the next week because it so touched my heart. The Psalm 145, the Psalm chapter 150, the psalmist speaks about this idea of worshiping God with music and praise. But worship also is the idea of understanding who God is. That part of Amazing Grace we don't sing sometimes, the Lord has promised good to me, his word, my hope secure. He will, my point be, as long as life endures, hope. So what the Bible is telling us here is that this idea of worshiping of God. Now, think of this. Your church believes in missions, right? There will be a day there will be no missions. Your church believes in evangelism, right? There will be a day there will be no evangelism. But there shall never be a day we cease to worship God. That is throughout all eternity. Hope involves the worship of God. And I will tell you this, that in all of us, there is a seed that is there. There is a desire that is there. We are condemned, we are lost, we are sinners. But there's something about us when we become a child of God that makes us want to hear and listen and to think about him and giving him the worship, he who is worth all the worship. Tonight, I hope you come back this evening. We'll be looking at a woman who all of a sudden began to worship the God that she didn't think she had any part with. And the fact is, the scripture is telling us here, there is this concept of the worship of God. But here's the fifth element I want you to see today. And this wraps up these four elements. Hope involves waiting on God, serving or working for God, walking with God and worshiping God. But here's the bottom line. Hope is a possession. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is Jesus Christ, our hope, 1 Timothy 1:1. It is Hebrews 7:19. There is a better hope. Draw nigh to God. There is a place in our life where we need to have hope. I preach often at the Keswick Bible Conference in America's Keswick down in Whiting, New Jersey, and the men of the Colony of Mercy who go there, they're addicted and they work hard on that campus. They put signs on the trees on the path that you walk. And one of the signs speaks about the prophet Joel when he said, "Restore unto us the years that the locusts have taken away." It's a beautiful thought in Scripture. When you've wasted years, when you've wasted some of your life, when you've wasted things, to stop and to think what God is giving back to you, even when some of it seemed to be so taken away. Hope. Don't give up on hope. I was boarding an airplane in Fort Lauderdale to fly to Baltimore, Maryland, to speak at the Grace Bible Baptist Church at a conference there. And the plane was going to be filled. I was on the window side of the airplane. And I saw a couple coming down the aisle, and it looked like everything they owned was with them. I mean, they had stuff just hanging out everywhere. And my first initial thought was, I hope they don't sit next to me. And of course, that's where they were going to sit. And as they stood there with all of the stuff, and they asked if that was the seat, the man looked over to me, the man that was there, and he looked over to me and he said, "Are you a minister?" I was shocked. And I just had relaxing clothes. I had no book, no Bible, nothing. He said, "Are you a minister?" Now, I answered pretty quickly, but there were things that went through my mind. Does he like ministers? Does he not like ministers? Was it something in the news that I missed last night? Why is he asking me that? I said, "Yes," and he said, "Good," and I was glad he said good. So they sat down and finally got everything organized, and we were taxiing up to go up in the air. And I leaned over to him and I said, "Sir, why did you ask me if I was a minister?" Now listen to what he said. He said, "You know," he said, "yesterday my sister fell down the steps in Baltimore, Maryland, broke her neck and died. And I'm going up now to be at the funeral and sing at the funeral." I automatically think he's a Christian, he's going to sing, and that's how I was thinking. And so as we were going up, he said, "I prayed this morning that when I got on this airplane, I could sit next to a minister." I thought to myself, I know what I'm going to be doing. So as the plane taxied and went up, we began to talk. He was unsaved. His wife was unsaved. She did not get saved that day. She got saved later in our church. But we began to talk, and we had a wonderful conversation. And I had the privilege of leading him to Christ on that airplane. When I got off the airplane in Baltimore, we both hugged, and this was back before COVID, by the way, we hugged. And so I was thrilled about it. And I went home, and I stood before our congregation down in Miami, and I told them the story and gave his name. And I told about him getting saved, and the congregation was all excited about it. And after the service, I was standing in the church lobby. While I was standing there in the church lobby, there's a group of men that were surrounding me. And most of them were with FBI and CIA in our church. And they're surrounding me. I thought, what is this about? And the one man said, "Do you know who you led to Christ?" And I said, "Yes," and I gave his name. They said, "No, you don't understand. That man is our boss. And we have been praying for him for a long time." And the one man said, "Yes. And I just about gave up hope." This hope that we're talking about today is Jesus Christ himself. When you go to heaven, don't be thinking so much of streets of gold and all that stuff, but think about, I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Jesus. We often hear people say, when you go to heaven, Peter will be at the gate. Frankly, with all due respect to Peter, I don't want to see Peter. I want to see Jesus. I want to see the Savior. And that is what this hope is all about. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is our hope. So look back at that passage again, Romans 5, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, being justified," that's our standing with God by faith, "we have peace with God," my soul can have peace with God, "through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope," that blessed assurance, that confidence, that confident expectation, that refuge that we have, that shelter that we have. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. My friends, today I want you to know we have hope when we have Jesus. That hope is not only for today, but that hope is about what our future is all about. One day we shall see Jesus, and we shall see him face to face, and we shall know him, and we shall recognize him. And there's not anything in the world greater than we can have. And I believe that's the message that most is needed today in our world. It's a message of hope. We live in a hopeless society of people that don't know Jesus. Where I live at right now, there are a lot of people become my friends. None of them are believers. They're so hopeless. I talk about Jesus sometimes, there's this blank expression, but one day I want to see hope in their eyes. One day I want to see that change with them. And friends, you've got people near you like that too. You've got people in your family, they need hope. And the only way they know about it is when they hear about it. The only way they know about it is when they see it in your life. The only way that's changed is when hope has come to dwell in their midst. This is a hope that does not disappoint. Would you pray with me? Our pastor will come and lead the invitation as he feels led to do. But dear friend, I want to encourage you deeply today. Don't give up hope. I want to encourage you today to understand there is hope in this Jesus. There is hope, really, because of him. If he said he would with joy endure the cross, think of how much he's given to you and provided for you. Truly, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, I thank you for these dear people today. Bless them, strengthen them, and encourage them. And Father, as our pastor comes and leads the invitation as he feels led to do, I pray that the hope that is truth that we've talked about today will be ingratiated into our hearts, and may we leave here with this truth upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you.